Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. Like I said, I had a good week last week. You know, sometimes preaching, well, even sometimes here, sometimes I don't have liberty in my own church to preach. I don't know why, what the difference is. Maybe it's me, you know, not enough time in prayer, whatever. And then sometimes in another church. And, you know, one of the good testimonies that we have here, most all the guys that preach here, other people, they always tell me they have liberty to preach. That fellow, that the missionary we had a few weeks ago preached, and he told me outside, he said, "Man, I tell you what, I had liberty to preach." He said, "I wouldn't tell you if it wasn't true." He said, "I did." And I had good liberty there at Lester's, felt comfortable preaching for them. And so y'all pray for me today. I feel good. Maybe it won't be a struggle. Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. The Bible says, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night, and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again, and as we prayed several times this morning already. And Lord, we know we need the awareness of your presence, Lord. We need a filling of your spirit. I need a touch from you, anointing from on high to preach your word. Without your spirit, Lord, we know nothing's accomplished today. And Lord, so I pray that we're aware that you're here. Lord, we feel your presence today. Fill us, Lord. Bless us. Looking to you today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Digging wells, the title of the message today, digging wells. You know, wells, water, springs, rivers, all are popular topics in the Bible. You know, all through the Old Testament, you get to the New Testament, man, we hear about springs and wells, and it's used, you know, in the physical sense, and then there's allusions to it, figuratively speaking, water and wells and things. The Bible talks about Jesus being the water of life. And, you know, and there's nothing more true than that. You got to have water to have life. Boy, that was real apparent here just a few weeks ago. I don't know what your grass looked like, but boy, mine was brown. And when you walked on it, right out here, if you walked on the church lawn out there, it would leave footprints on there. I mean, it would scrunch it down. You could hear it crunching. You could tell you'd been there, left a footprint. So it was dry. Everything was brown. Thank God he sent us some rain, and we see how quick everything can green up again. And but, you know, water is life. And like I say, and in no more apparent than in a desert region or in a dry area. You know, I was in Sicily when I was in the Navy. I was over there for a year and a half, and they have, like, this everything seasonal. You know, it starts raining, like, say, November, generally speaking, around November, and it'll rain all the time, off and on, all the way through March, April, you know, and then it goes into the dry season, and throughout the summer, you hardly ever, you know, it's just dry all summer, and down low, it's just, you know, cactus and stuff like that. It's just dry. It looks dry, and so you really appreciate when rain comes. And, you know, in the Bible, water a lot of times or sometimes is used to represent different things. Sometimes water is used to represent the Word of God. We see in the Bible, water is sometimes also used to represent the Holy Spirit, or even spiritual life. It talks about, you know, water. John 7:38, the Bible says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So not only does water sometimes represent the blessings of God, water also represents the blessings that other people receive through us, by God, through us, where God, you know, blesses us to where it's supposed, and this is how it's supposed to work, by the way, where God would bless us, and that through us, like as we go and give somebody the word or lead somebody to Christ and or just be a blessing to them, that that blessings flow through us out to other people. You know, Moses, when in Moses' day, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, and God told Moses, he said, I want you to smite the rock. The first time, he's supposed to speak the second time, to smite the rock. And then it said that water, you know, gushed forth out of that rock. Listen, this just wasn't a little trickle of water. There was like over a million people that had come out of Egypt, not to mention all the cattle and the herds. Well, guess what? When Moses smote that rock and that water flowed, I was going to say flew out. Maybe it did. When the water flowed out of the rock, that all the people were blessed by that, not only the people, but even the cattle, the herds, and the flocks that that those people had were blessed by Moses smiting that rock. Of course, we know that was a picture of Christ. The smitten rock was Jesus Christ in Calvary. The next time God told Moses to speak to the rock, but he got mad at the people and he smote the rock again, and that's why he didn't go into the promised land. But he would have spoken to that rock, which is what we do today. The picture of salvation. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to be crucified again. He's not going to be crucified again. All you got to do for a blessing from God is to speak to that rock. If it's your need is salvation, you speak to Jesus. If your need is any other need that we have as Christians, even we speak to Jesus. So it always pictures Jesus, that rock of water that came out. We think about digging a well, how important that was in that day. There's vast, vast expanses of land that are away from rivers, away from creeks. But there's water down. There's a water table. And so they would dig. Digging a well is hard work. Can you imagine? A while back here, digging in that dry ground before it's bad enough, before we got the rain, how dry and just mad digging down far enough to get a well in a desert. I mean, you got to think about digging, boy. And, you try to make them as small as you can get away with because it's less digging, but you got to have enough room to get in there and do your work and hope everything doesn't fall in on you. And so it was hard work. I mean, in other words, it took effort to get to the water, to get to the work. And then we saw in our text that the enemy would come along. Hey, that's a smart move, right? They're over there digging a well. Well, let's don't attack them yet. Let's wait until they get to the water, and then we're going to attack them, and we'll go ahead. And so they came, and they had a little contention. They left them the one well. They left them another. Then finally, they didn't take it. So we see that. And so water was life, brother. I mean, it was life. If you didn't have water, it was, you would die. Even today, I don't know, there's only a certain amount of time that we can go without water. And you can get dehydrated and become very sick. So water is life. You've got to have water. The earth is two-thirds water. I think our body is like two-thirds water. We've got to have a water. So there's a spiritual application, of course, because physical and spiritual, as we see already in the Bible, that water went with. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, about some things that we need to look at along those same lines. The very first thing that we see, just by way of keeping track of it for me, we see the blessings. It says up, and I didn't read there, but in verse 12 of the same chapter, it said, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Amen to that, right? And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Man, Isaac was blessed by God, man. I mean, he was putting faith in God. I mean, God was blessing him his herds, which that translated into money, by the way. That's, they didn't probably have coinage. They had, they bartered, man. They traded everything. And so herds and cattle, and God blessed him, and he said he became very great. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, it's a blessing to be saved. That's an amen point right there, right? It might even be a hallelujah in there on that right there, right? Huh? I mean, it's a blessing to be saved today. It's a blessing. I'm going to tell you what's a blessing, and sometimes we take this for granted, and I'm going to tell you what, it's a blessing to have a church. It's a blessing to have a church family. Huh? It's a blessing, man. You don't know. You don't understand what it's like. Sometimes people like come and go. I'm going to tell you what, it grieves me. It grieves me, and it grieves my wife when people just leave the church. It just does. I mean, you can't help it. That's a 2 o'clock in the morning deal when you're laying in bed. It grieves pastors. It grieves other church members too. I know good and well. It's a blessing to have a church. It's a blessing to have a church. It's called a church family for a reason. Huh? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If any of you had a brother or a sister that you lost due to death, I mean, you know, that's the feeling right there. That's the same feeling. It's a blessing to have a church family. It's a blessing to have the direction of God. It's a blessing to have to be able to pray and have God speak to your heart on a certain matter, and let God lead you and direct you along the way, because God knows all things. He knows all things. He does all things well. Also, it's a blessing to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart. Boy, what a blessing that is, and nothing more blessed than to be filled with the Spirit of God when God's got control of our life. It's a blessing to have the mercy and grace and the forgiveness of God, the peace and joy and the love of God. Those are blessings that we have from God. Now, it's not always about material things. I think about those old men in the Bible. Last week, I was preaching about Enoch walking with God, or Wednesday night I was talking about it. Enoch, he walked with God. And God just took him on home, and what it meant to walk with God. That's what we talked about. What it meant to be walking with God. I mean, going in God's direction. It's keeping pace with God. Enoch kept pace with God. I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's not in the notes. But Enoch kept pace with God. He wasn't walking behind God. He wasn't running ahead of God. He was walking right with God. That's the difference right there of men that walk with God. Abraham, God said, Abraham, just get on out of that country that you live in. Abraham went. Didn't know where he was going, but he went. He went with God. And Enoch, one day, God just said, hey, I'm going to take you. Let's just go on to my house. My pastor used to preach it this way. He said, it's closer to my house than yours. Just let's go. He didn't die. God just took him on home. Man, I mean, what a blessing that was. That these guys, they walked with God. They knew what it was like to walk with God. They knew it was a blessing to walk with God. And so sometimes, you know, we don't appreciate, they say that you don't appreciate water till you don't have it. You know, I mean, I used to never give drinking water all that much thought. And I thought about my years as a kid. I remember when I went to school in the winter, you know how you can get dehydrated, I think, in the winter faster than you can in the summer because the air's real dry. And I always had, I can remember, man, to an uncomfortable point, I always had real bad chapped lips. I'd get them ones that where your lips crack and they'd bleed. You couldn't even put your chapstick. If you finally got it, you know, we didn't have it around. And what do? You lick your lips because they're dry and that makes it worse and the wind blows. And man, mine would bleed and they'd be all shriveled up like a prune. I didn't know it was because I was dehydrated. I didn't know that much about drinking. You know, and sometimes you'd get some water, boy, and I didn't know that that's what my body was craving. Man, I'd get that water fountain like a cow, man. Stand there, all the kids in line behind me, man, they didn't want to, you know, you couldn't wait. And now I know, see, I can tell now pretty fast. I know when my lips start shriveling up a little bit, I say, man, I'm dehydrated. And I'll get there, I probably could drink a water right now. But, I mean, I don't need one. Don't get one, Stan. I ain't going to drink. But I'm just saying, now I know my body, you know, people are more in tune with their bodies and all those things. That we've got to drink water. But you know what? Here's the thing about it. You know what? Nobody's got to tell me when I'm thirsty. How many of you know when you're thirsty? Amen. Huh? You know, right? I mean, nobody's got to say, hey, look. Oh, hey, brother. Randy, listen, you're thirsty. I know you don't know it, but you're just dying of thirst. You just really need to drink some water. And you know what I'm saying? I remember one time at Bible camp, you know, we'd go down there in July, I think it is, when we go to Bible camp. Hot, man, you remember? And we started doing the flag football a few years back. And I remember Mike Vest, he volunteered. He volunteered to go down there and run the flag football thing. Boy, out there in the sun, man, it was one of them. It was day. They do it in the middle of the day. It was humid as all get out. And, man, he come up there, you know, he was wringing wet. And I think Sherry had some. We had them little mini water bottles, which to me, that's just a waste of time. But she had one of them little mini water bottles. He took that thing. I mean, he never took it down. The whole thing was down. Gave him another one, man. Whoosh, he was chugging water bottles, man. And I mean, he was out of water, man. You know, nobody's got to tell me I'm thirsty. I know when I'm physically thirsty. And I recognize it now more than I did when I was a kid. But you know what? The spiritual thirst, it's different sometimes. I think sometimes that God has to either create it, or he's got to do something to get us to see that we're spiritually thirsty. I don't know. You know, sometimes I don't think I recognize that as fast as I do physical thirst. You know, sometimes it's just like this. The other day I was sitting there thinking, you know, we all do this. I know, you know what? Sometimes I read my Bible because I know I'm supposed to. Sometimes I pray because I know I'm supposed to. And there's other times when I read my Bible because I want to. It's just like, I got a thirst. I need to get in the Word of God. I want to read it. I want to read the Word of God and see what God's going to say. Got to get everything out of my mind. I got to sit down on the couch. I try to do it before Sherry gets up. She's not really a distraction. It's just less distraction when there's nobody milling around. And, dog outside, wanting to get fed, man. I mean, you know, you got you got always something popping up, right? And I want that. That's what I want. I need to have time. You know, I need to have time to pray. And so sometimes God has to create this thirst, this spiritual thing, or does do something to get us to see that we're spiritually thirsty. And so we see that there's a blessing, and that God is in the blessing in their day associated very closely with water. Rain, you know, in the Bible, a lot of times when it rained was a good deal, right? Rain there was like good. But you know what happened when God, a lot of times when the Israelites got away from God, they got away from Him spiritually. But you know how God illustrated it? He sent a drought physically. Remember when Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, Ahab and them, for a space of 3 years? You remember what it looked like around here just a few weeks ago? How many weeks? We went like 3 or 4 weeks without any significant rain, maybe longer than that. You imagine what 3 years looked like? A desert place? Yes, sir. We'd be dirt out there. It'd be dirt. I mean, man, 3 years, and then he went and prayed. So what happened? Would God would use a physical drought to illustrate a spiritual drought with His people. And I wondered about that when it was real dry. I wondered about that. And God could do the same thing today, right? So we see that the water was blessing and that Isaac was blessed. But then we see a battle. You know, look what it says in verse 13, up back up there in verse 13. I know I didn't start my text out there, but verse 13 says, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." And then in verse 14 it says, "And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." I got that underlined in my Bible, envied him. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." You know, not everybody's happy when you get blessed by God. Huh? Not everybody else is happy about that. Huh? People get jealous when God blesses you. They get envious when God blesses you. And of course, we know the enemy, and then the ultimate enemy is Satan. And Satan's certainly not happy when you get blessed by God. And so it says in verse 15 what happened. They went and they stopped the wells up with dirt. Boy, that'd be aggravating, wouldn't it? Huh? Man, you done busted your hump to dig a well. And Abraham, and he did it in his day, but he dug that well. So he was, you know what he was reaping? Isaac was reaping the benefit of somebody else's labor. But boy, you got the well, you go down there. Boy, I bet, you know what? And you know how you get so complacent? You know how you go down there every day and you get that old water out of the well, and you probably don't give a lot of thought to how much work went into digging that well. You're just getting that water out of it. And then somebody comes along and throws a bunch of rocks and dirt and fills that thing up, and guess what? You ain't going to get no water today. And you got to go down there and you got to start, and you got to dig down. And that'd be an aggravating thing, wouldn't it? Boy, you really wanted to gall somebody, just keep stopping up their wells, and they, every time they went down there, they got to dig all the way back down to the bottom of that well. Ooh, I'd be hot. Huh? I'd be hot. And they stopped up the wells. Now, you know, when we think about this in a spiritual sense, and everybody, well, you should experience this, and if you don't ever experience it, there's something else wrong, and I can tell you what it is after the sermon. But there's times when we personally, or even as churches go, there's times of refreshing. You know what I mean? Where man, you can just feel the Spirit of God, and maybe in your life personally, or maybe even in a church when you see a church have a revival. There's times of refreshing, and buddy, I mean, man, we're like, we're in that revived state, and the water of the Spirit of God just flows, and the Word, man, it means so much, and we have a spiritual life that's vibrant, man. I mean, we were talking about this in Sunday school. Brian was giving a little testimony about his life, and that's no different than anybody else's, trust me. We're just right there in our prayer life. We're right there in the Word of God. We have a desire for the things of God. We want to be in a meeting. We find out about a meeting 50 miles away. We're going to go down there and find out something about it. And we got that time of our life. That's the time when there's water, you know, it's water in our life. And there's excitement and there's joy. And then there's other times when things get dry. Huh? Y'all been through that spiritually, huh? You get like that? It's dry. There's a drought spiritually. We're not excited about the things of God. We're not, we're just not feeling the presence of God. You know, like God seems distant. How many of you, we get any amens out of this? Anybody get like that? You feel like God's a long way off? There's some deadness in our spiritual life. If not deadness, coldness, certainly some indifference. So if you've been saved any amount of time, you've probably been through those seasons the same way that they would in that land. You get that way. Well, what happened there? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Somebody done stopped up your well. Huh? Somebody done threw a bunch of dirt and debris and something stops up your well. I would imagine that those wells in that land or any well like that, that there's had to be some kind of periodic maintenance that had to be done. You know, you got to go down in there and you probably got to get some debris out of the bottom and some rocks that have fallen off and gets to where the bucket won't get in the water. You got to go down there. Somebody got to go down there. Got to be maintenance. I had forgotten about this story. I got hooked up with one of the guys, my homeboys from when I moved to Northern Virginia, the people I was around. One of my good friend, Danny Gregory, I lived with him and his wife different times before the Navy, after the Navy. I stayed with him, and so I'd found him on Facebook. It did come in beneficial for that, and he lived up there near where Sherry's mom lived, actually near where we used to have a house. And so I got hooked up with him, and we just got to talking, and I mentioned my great-grandmother, and he said, "Yeah, man, I remember," and I forgot about this. He said, "I remember we went over there the first time, and she was down in the creek with boots on, picking up these rocks on the side and throwing them over on the side." And I said, "Man, I forgot all about that." I said, "Yeah, that's right. I remember it." You know, the ladies in those days, they wore dresses, man. My great-grandmother never had, she called them slacks. She never had slacks on, but she had a dress, old long dress on, you know. And we pulled up, and she was out there in some old rubber boots and her dress balled up down here, tying it up. And what it was, the creek at where she lived down at the bottom of the mountain, and so as the creek come down, it wasn't like a real flat creek. It was one of them ones that had kind of cut the bank down just a little bit. And that yard on the left side, she owned a little house over there, rented it for $17.50 a month to another lady. But it was a low spot, so she didn't want the creek to cave all in. And so what she did was she was out there in the creek, and she was taking them rocks, and she was setting them up on the side, the ones she could handle. She's about 80 years old then. And he remembered that. I forgot about it, but once he said it, I remember. I said, "Yeah, I remember. I can't believe you remember." He said, "Yeah, she was in there throwing them rocks over on the side. See, she did maintenance. She didn't want them to get piled up and make a bunch of pools. She wanted the water to go on down the thing." See, so there's maintenance that you have to do, with the well. So we start thinking about the well getting stopped up. Well, who stops up our wells, spiritually speaking? Well, sometimes we stop up our own well. Huh? We stop either by lack of maintenance. Just talked about that. And of course, the enemy helps us in this area right here, right? Satan's slick, man. He doesn't even have to do the work. He can get us to do it our own self. We stop our own well. Sometimes it's just laziness. Sometimes you know what happens? You get out of the Word of God. Talked about that this morning. You get out of the Word of God. You get out of prayer life. Guess what? You think you're going to feel spiritually refreshed? You're going to have rivers of water, living water, flowing out of your belly to be a blessing to others? Uh-uh. No. Are you going to feel particularly close to God? No. Huh? Are you going to be laboring for God? Probably not. I mean, it's just this is what happened. It's just the result. It's the results. The results are always because of something else that happened along the way. Sometimes it's busyness. Busyness. We just get busy. We get so busy with things. Sometimes the blessings of God themselves interfere with this water, this spiritual life from God, the blessings from God. The blessings of God will interfere with the blessings from God. And what I mean by that is sometimes, think about in Isaac's day, it said, we read there, he had servants. You got a bunch of servants, you got a bunch of problems. He had a bunch of cattle, he had herds. Busy. I think we were talking about it, I think Wednesday night, talking about, think about life in those days. Man, you didn't go to Walmart. You had to grow the plants to make cotton and or flax. Then you had to beat the fire out of that to get the stuff out of it. Then you had to twine up the thread to make. You had to make your thread, ladies. It's bad enough now most ladies wouldn't even know how to make a how to sew. I know some that know how, but they don't do it. Amen. I gave her a T-shirt like 5 years ago. I still ain't got it back. And sew a little seam right there on the cuff. You know, I don't know what I forgot about it. Anyway, another story. But just think about it. Dad, you had to make your thread. Then you had to make the thread into a sheet of material. And in the meantime, you had to grow your vegetables. You had to grow your food. You had to cook your food. You had to plant your food. You had to do all that. Man, don't you think that being blessed could, don't you talk about something that interfered with your time with God? And it's not any different today. We just get it in other things. I mean, God blesses us, and the next thing you know, man, we got boats and campers and cars, man, and we got money to burn, and we're going on trips. There's a couple down there at Les's church, and I can illustrate them to you guys. I use you all to illustrate down at their church. And this one couple, they got a boat dealership. Apparently, they do real well. The guy, he knows all kind of people, and we started, and his wife was, so at the homecoming, he wasn't there. Where was he? If y'all know anything about fishing, you watch some fishing shows, there's one of the Bass Pro guys, Woo Daves is his name. Well, he was on a fishing trip with Woo Daves because he knew him. So they were down at Chesapeake Bay. Where's he at church homecoming? He ain't there because he's off on a fishing trip. Nothing wrong with fishing, but I'm just telling you where it can go over a long period of time. And Les made this comment. He said, man, they're good folks. I mean, we had met them before. I knew them. I used to hunt with the lady's stepfather. He used to hunt with us on our trip. And he said, you know, they're good folks. He said, I just wish they'd be more faithful. He said, man, they run all the time. We started looking, and Jerry, the guy we saw with, he said, hey, go over and look at Brandy's jewelry. She had a bunch of jewelry made out of elk ivories. If you go elk hunting, elk ivories are the two teeth they got right there. And they make earrings and bracelets, all the real cool. She had a bunch of them. She had a jeweler custom make them. She started talking about the elk hunting trips they went on. I Googled it up, high fence hunt, 500-inch bull. Her husband killed a 500-plus-inch bull. She killed a 479-inch bull. I ain't never seen one in real life. I looked it up. They give you the prices of the hunts. Like if you want this size bull, starts off at $9,600. And if you want this size bull, and when they got up to the real big ones, call for price. They don't even want to put it on the internet. It's about $15,000, man. She said, we've been going for years. Nothing wrong with having money. If you got to spend it. If I had that kind of money, I'd be going, you know. But what happens is when we got all that, you wouldn't go, Cheryl. You wouldn't go elk hunting. You wouldn't go. I would. But listen. But here's what the thing is. Nothing wrong with all those things. There's nothing sinful about having a boat, nothing sinful about having a camper, nothing sinful about going elk hunting and all that. But what happens is you can see how we can stop our own wells up by the blessings that God has given us. God has blessed us with health. God has blessed us with the ability to work. God has blessed us with money. God increased. And what happens, our increase can get in the way of our relationship with Him. It just can. We just start running. And we look at the world today. In my lifetime as a pastor, I used to could see, like, when school started, I could kind of gauge how the church was doing growth-wise because everybody get back off vacation and everybody get back in church. And in the last 5-6 years, I can't because nothing changes. Nothing changes once school starts. Same amount of people going out. They keep going on vacation. They keep going every weekend. Everybody, it's never, there's 15, 20 people missing in church every Sunday. Bigger the church, the more it is. And all the other pastors I talk to say the same thing because prosperity of America, man. We got it. We can do it. Let's do it. But it can be a problem. It can get us away from God. And I know what you're thinking, man, because I'm a prophet. I know you think, well, we don't have to be in church to be in God's will. We don't have to be in church to worship God. Well, you do have to be in church to worship God. Not only you can worship outside, but to worship in spirit and truth, you do need to be in church. And I saw an illustration on Facebook that said it very well. It said, no, you don't have to go home to be married, but it'd be a good idea for your marriage if you did go home, right? I mean, that's a pretty good one right there. So it's the same thing. So we see busyness. We stop up our own wells sometimes. And then the enemy comes along. And he's against you. He'll help you in that area. And listen, he doesn't want you to have water. He don't want you to get. Look here. Look in verse 19. I read it to you in our text. Verse 19. It says, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours, and called the name of the well Esau, because they strove with him. They digged another well, and they strove for that also. They came along. You know what? If you didn't notice this, the enemy didn't come while they were digging the well. The enemy came when they got to the water. See? Now, and that'd be a good move in the physical sense. That's a good move. Hey, let them do the digging, we'll get the water out of it. But see, what here's the spiritual side of things. Satan doesn't mind you digging. He really got a problem when you get to the water. That's where he's got a problem. Because see, some people spend all their time digging, sort of halfway digging. It's like digging a well with a spoon, you know. And listen, Satan doesn't mind if you come to church. Doesn't bother him. As long as you don't do nothing. As long as you don't, nothing happens to you. Satan doesn't mind if you get that cursory reading in every morning. Well, I'm going to read a chapter today, and I'm going to read five, because if I read five, I can get through the whole Bible by, you know, however long it takes. I think you got to read 10 to get through it in a year. If I read that, and I'll get through the whole Bible, Satan don't care, as long as it doesn't impact your life. Huh? As long as you don't get on fire for God, as long as you don't get no water out of it, he doesn't care. You can go through, you can go ahead and dig just a little bit. Huh? Like playing in a sandbox. You can dig. You can go here and sit in church week in, week out, and then go right out that door right there and don't do nothing that you heard from the Word of God, nothing that has to do with the preaching of God. Do nothing. Go the opposite way. Get involved in sin. That Satan don't care. Why does he got to worry with you? He's already got you. He's already got you where he wants you right there. But boy, when you get water, huh? And you get fired, you ever wonder why your spiritual life is like that? Because Satan doesn't have to mess with you when you're down here, you're already there. When you get to the water, though, when you get that water, man, here comes the enemy along. There's the well. They got the water. And, buddy, you get it from all sides. Man, I mean temptations, hassles, aggravations. You ought to try being a pastor. I mean, everything happens, man, right when you know, when you get all fired up for God, boy. And I mean, man, it's like everything's going because Satan doesn't want you to get to the water. Huh? That's it. That's a good amen point right there. Hear the word, but don't obey it. But boy, that when that river of water begins to flow out of your belly, others start getting the blessing, you better have on your armor. You better get that helmet and that sword and them feet shod and get that shield, because he's coming. He's coming to get that well. I tell you what, you live with Jesus till the world takes note, and the world will take note. Remember those disciples? They said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Huh? They had their eye on them. And the enemy's going to be on you. In Nehemiah's day, when he wanted to rebuild the walls, you remember how that went? And he didn't get a lot of opposition at first. There was some ridicule. Oh, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? They're going to build a wall, and if a fox climbs up on it, he'll knock it down. That's a paraphrased version. And then, he tried to ridicule. They made fun of him. They even had some infighting. Discouragement came along. That didn't work. But as the progress started getting made, and they started getting the walls up, and then it said they started getting some of the gates in place, old Tobiah and Sanballat, they started getting more concerned. And what they did was, it said that they decided, they said, hey, Nehemiah, they said, they set a trap for him. Their attacks got more vicious. They said, we want to have a meeting with you. And they named such and such a town. They sent a messenger. And they said, we want to have a meeting with you. And what were they going to do? They won't kill him. Before, it was just, let's, you know, a little opposition, a little ridicule. We'll make fun of them. We'll try to get them to stop. See, that's because they're just digging, right? But boy, once they started getting to the water, and once they started getting the wall, like looking like, wow, you know, Fox ain't going to knock that wall down. And now they're getting the gates set up. Hey, we got to do something. Enemy comes on just a little bit stronger. And they said, hey, we're going to meet with you. And, you know, and what it was is they were going to kill him. But you know how he avoided it? He stayed on focus on the task at hand. And what he said was, he said, listen, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. I ain't got time to fool with you. I have got an important task. The important thing is to get this wall built. And he said, I don't have time to fool with you, basically is what he said. I don't have time to fool with you. See, stay on focus. Stay focused on point. He didn't let nothing else drag him off course, right? And see, so what happens to us? I mean, we got so many irons in the fire, we don't know which way to go. How many of you ever had so many things to do, you didn't know which one to do first? Huh? I get in the house sometime, I'm going in a circle. I go in the living room, I go in the kitchen. I say, well, I ought to do this now. I don't feel like doing that. Maybe I need to do this. Well, I ought to do that, man. And the next thing you know, you got 3, 4, 5 things that they all need doing soon, and you hadn't done any of them because you can't get on, you know, what you're supposed to do. He stayed focused on the point at hand. He kept on digging that well. Literally, you know, not literally, but he kept on digging that well. He kept on building that wall because he knew that was where God called him to get that wall done, and he kept on staying on it. I don't have time to get sidetracked by any other thing. You know, we've been through a battle, man, in my lifetime as a pastor, and I know there's been greater things, but when we think about this COVID business, there has never been an attack on the church in my lifetime like that. An attack in my lifetime. I mean, look what it's done. Look what it has done to churches everywhere. Either people living in fear, there is people that are out of church everywhere. I mean, this is any church. I've talked to pastors all the time. Everybody's got the same thing. It's not unique to us or any particular church I would be in. There's people out of church that's not in church nowhere else. They're not coming back. Les said he had a faithful family, he told me. He said they were, you know, older people too. He said they were faithful as all get out. And man, I mean, when they went back inside, they said, well, they called him up one day, said, Les, we're not, we love you, nothing wrong with you, nothing wrong with the church. We're just not coming back. And to this day, he said, they're not in church. One of the other guys saw him, said, were you in church? He said, no, we're not in church anymore. That's what it has done to us. This is, you know, I mean, listen. It has been an attack like none other, and it has impacted the ministries, the joy, people living in, like I say, fear, people out, is taking families away. I've never saw anything in my time as a pastor, or even my time as a Christian or in church, like that. Amen. I was reading yesterday, and it didn't have nothing to do with what I was going to preach on. It was just my daily reading, and I started in the book of Job. And I never really paid attention, or maybe if I did, I didn't remember it. It's a good possibility. That, you know, when Satan went before God, and God said, as thou consider my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth, and he shew evil and all that. And Satan said, yeah. He said, because, you know, you put a hedge around him, and, you know, you blessed him and all that. He said, but if you take it away, he'll curse it to your face. And so God said, all right, I'll tell you what, you can have everything. He said, you can't take his life. And that when his kids were having a birthday for one of the children, all the brothers and sisters were all together. He had 10 kids. And this wind came up and blew the building down on and killed him. Which tells me what? That Satan had control of the wind. Satan had control of the weather. Now, God allowed it. God had to allow it. I mean, God's got control of everything, but Satan had that. And then Satan went up again, and God said the same thing, as I consider my servant Job, because he didn't curse him and die. And then he said, yeah, but skin for skin. He said, if you attack his health, God said, all right, you can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life. And guess what? It said boils came up from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet, which means that Satan had control of his health, or that Satan had control of disease. You got it? Now, God allowed it. God allowed it. And he had control of that disease. And he was able to use that on Job. And I started thinking about this COVID business, because I thought this all along. I said, well, we know that God either allows it or calls it. Or he allows Satan to do it too. Now, Satan wouldn't want you to draw him back to himself, to draw you back to God. He wouldn't want to push you to God, but God would use something like that to draw you to himself. And sometimes I think old devil, he thinks he's doing one thing and God is using it for good. He's using it to accomplish in another way. Huh? But think about that Satan could have had some hand in the spread and or however that went around. And I'm telling you what, it stopped up some people's wells. It has stopped them up, buddy. I mean, they are jammed up. They can't get their mind on nothing else, and it's caused the what it's done. Look what it's done to the church. Really? Amen. Hadn't hurt Walmart none, but it sure did hurt the church. Huh? I mean, it has. That's an amen point right there. And it's changed it. It's changed it. And I think, and Harold Vaughn and I, a year ago, over a year, because it was like in July, he called me on the phone one day about just yapping, and we talked about it. And I said, and he said he thought the same thing as I did, that God wasn't already separating some wheat and tares, huh, a little bit early. Because you know they say cream always rises to the top. Any of you ever made butter the old-fashioned way? Got to be a little heat involved in it, right? You can't make it cold. You got to warm that milk up a little bit. Get my great-grandmother, she used to do it in an old mason jar. I don't know if you ever done that. Take that mason jar and put milk in it and set it behind a wood stove for a certain amount of time. And then you just shake it. You shake it, a little ball of butter will come up in there. Y'all, you ladies looking, man, I got to try that. Huh? You shake that thing. But you got to be a little bit of heat, right? So what happens? A little heat applied by God or by Satan, allowed by God. And guess what? We're separating the cream. The cream comes to the top, right? When, testing. Testing, man. I believe that. I believe that's what God was doing right there. In Nehemiah's day, this is what happened. When they built the wall, they were worried about the enemy. And listen, it's nothing wrong with being concerned about anything. We don't have to be consumed with it, though. And in Nehemiah's day, they were concerned about the enemy. And so this is what he said to do. He said, all right, every man, have your sword on. You know what the analogy is, right? The word of God. Have your sword on. And he said, you know, and one of you work for a while, one of you keep watch, and then you trade and you do like that. And then they had around the walls where they were building, they had trumpets. And they said, listen, if the enemy attacks over here, y'all blow the horn. And we'll come to the rescue. We'll come and help you fight the enemy right there. And if he blows, and if there's an attack over there, y'all blow the horn and we'll go over there. You get the deal here? So what happened? The enemy attacked. So what do we need to do now? Not run. Mm-mm. We go to the point of attack and we attack the enemy. We defend it. And that's what we need to do, man. This is what we need to do. Never been a time in my time as a pastor when we look at the times of the day that we live in, that God's people don't need to get together and get on their knees and do some praying, man. I mean, prayer meetings at churches ought to be overflowing. We ought to have the cops out here directing the traffic into churches everywhere. When we get down on Wednesday night and we pray, when we get down to the altars on Sunday morning when church is over, and we get there, listen, there's tons to pray about. You can look at the political scene. You can look at the health scene. You can look at the global scene, Afghanistan. Listen, there's tons of things. God, we need to get on the attack. That's what, you know, prayer is a weapon. It's not always defensive. Oh, God, help me, man. I'm drowning. No, man, listen, God, let's charge, you know. Let's go that way. Prayer is also it's a weapon. Not only a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you what, you know the old saying, listen, I got somebody going to get in a fight with me. Look out, man, if I know you're really coming, I'm going to hit you before you hit me. Huh? Old Mike Tyson used to say, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? So I'm going to figure what? I only may get one in, but I'm going to get the one in. I mean, that's it. I'm going to put a hurting on him if I can and go from there. That's what we need to do with the devil, man. Why do we got to be on the defensive, man? We got the banner. Let's get the sword and let's go. Amen? Amen? And so listen, we need that today. We don't need to run. Man. Then we got the bounty in verse 22. Look what happened. In verse 22, it said, he removed from thence, digged another well, and for that they strove not. See, that persistence pays off right there. He called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know what? I'll tell you where Isaac's men dug when you read that right there. They didn't dig in a new place. They dug the old wells. Stay with me here. They dug in the old place, not a new place. The water was always there. The water hasn't gone anywhere. Listen, the water's still in here. Huh? The water's still in here in the church. You don't got to go nowhere new. You just got to dig where you're at. You know, you got to, sometimes, well, I didn't get nothing out of church. What'd you put into it? I'm going to tell you what, I'll guarantee you got out more than you put in. Huh? What'd you put in? How much praying did you do for your church service? How much praying do you do for your pastor? How much praying do you do for the other church members, the Sunday school teachers, the missionaries all over the world? How much? We complain about our government all the time, and I do too, but I pray for them as well. I pray for them people up there. They need it, man. Our nation needs it. Listen, the water's always there. You know the old paths. The Bible talks about the old paths. We got to get back to the old path. You know why there's an old path there to start with? Because it led somewhere good. Huh? It led somewhere. You didn't need to make a new path. Just got to get on the old. Cattle, man. Cattle, you know, you got cattle. Well, if you got any hills, I guarantee you, you got some paths on them hills they're going to be there till the day. I don't care if you get, if them cows is dead and gone 100 years and more cows come, they're going to be on that same path. Why? Because that's the best way to get around that hill. Huh? And if you go around the hill, you're going to get on it too, right? That's the easy way to go. Huh? It's the old path. It's a path because it led somewhere. And sometimes people think, man, I need something new. No, they don't. A lot of times we don't need anything new. We just got to get busy digging right there where we're at. Keep digging. Listen, you can't get away from this. The Word of God isn't going to change. Huh? You still, there's some basics. There is basic things. Just keep on digging. Persistence. They dug, the enemy came. They dug, they still dug in an old well. They didn't dig in a new well. They dug in the same old place. We need to get back to the Word of God. Ezekiel prophesied. That's preaching, by the way, folks. Remember in the Valley of Dry Bones? Us preachers know all about preaching to a Valley of Dry Bones. Huh? Ezekiel preached to a Valley of Dry Bones. He said he prophesied. That's preaching. And what did he prophesy? The Word of God. They didn't have the Bible like we do, but he prophesied the Word of God. And the Bible says that there came a noise, all them bones coming together. And there came a shaking. And then bones came together. And then guess what? God breathed on them still. God had to breathe to give them life. But then it was the Word of God that did it. What stirred them up to life? Those dead, dry bones. It was the Word of God. We've got to get into the Word of God. Preaching, reading it on our own. We got to get into it. This is God's Word, for crying out loud. What would be more important in your house or anywhere than having God's Word? Amen. And listen, it's no good as a coaster. Doesn't do any good on the coffee table. Keeps dust off that one spot. You got to read it. And then, not only you got to read it, you got to live it. Still doesn't do any good. You can read it till you're blue in the face. Satan knows the Word of God, for crying out loud. Doesn't do any good. But there was a noise and a shaking. They came together and God breathed on them. Ephesians 5:26, in reference to the church, says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God. Man, the church has got to have the Word of God. We got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to get back to the house of God. Ezekiel 47:1 says, afterward he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Joel 3:18 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Man, we got to get back to the house of God. We got to get back to the business of God. God's got a plan. Listen, things, the enemy's attacks, I don't care what it is, COVID, anything you want to throw in there, God didn't just put his plans on hold, trust me. Nah. There's people still need to be saved, man. Now, there's people more so than ever, right? Amen. Listen, man, people need to be saved. And so God's got a plan. God's got a program. God's still got his commission. God has an agenda. It may not be your agenda, but it's God's agenda. My pastor used to preach a message, I think somebody else preached it, but he preached a message called Too Late to Quit Now. We're living in the last days, sure enough. Now, is it going to be, I'm not going to say, oh, well, I'll be alive when the Lord comes back. Might be. People have been saying that for years, but we're certainly closer to the Lord coming back than today. Why? It's too late to quit now. Man, you don't think things are going to get better before the Lord comes back, do you? You better read your Bible just a little bit more. No, it's not going to get better before the Lord comes back. It's going to get worse. And so, hey, cheer up. It gets worse. The Lord's going to come back. That's the cheering up part. Listen, we got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to get back to the house of God. We've got to get back to the business of God. And we've got to get back to Jesus himself. John 4:10 says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and I would have given thee living water. Living water. Man, listen. We got to get back to Christ himself. Man, that's the key to it all right there. If we just, listen, if we don't have Jesus, all we're having here is a club meeting. Huh? We're just meeting up with a bunch of people that we like, sort of, and kind of fond of them, right? We was meeting up with a bunch of people, and you're just listening to some preaching and doing a little bit of singing, and we're going to the house if Jesus is not here. We got to get back to Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Have your heads bowed. Let me ask you a question.